This week's shiur is going to be on Parshas Truma, and we are going to focus our shiur on chapter 26, verse number 30. After Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu about the beams and where to place the beams and everything else, it's written on verse 30, Vakemoiso es haMishkan, you should erect the Mishkan, Kemishpatoi, according to its rule, Asher areiso bahar, that I showed you on the mountain. Rashi is bothered that this rule should not be written here, because Vakemoiso es haMishkan Kemishpatoi, that you should erect the Mishkan according to its manner, should be written after the finish of chapter 26. We still have other parts of the Mishkan. For example, what is written on verse 31, that we have to make the paroiches, we have to make the curtain, and what is written on verse 36, that we have to make a screen at the entrance of the tent, that is also part of building the Mishkan, and that is written after this verse. Therefore, Rashi says that don't think that you are going to put in stages. It means to say that after you finish everything, then you should erect the Mishkan. And then Rashi is bothered. What does it mean? Asher reiso behor, like you saw in the mountain. He hasn't seen yet on the mountain the Mishkan built. Therefore, Rashi says that by the time you will build the Mishkan, you would have seen it at the mountain. Hashem will show him in the future. Therefore, Hashem writes down now here that when you erect the Mishkan, you should do it in the way that I'm going to show you on the mountain, but not that he has seen it already on the mountain. The Yerushalmi in Horius, Perigimel Daf Memches, and also in Shabbos, Perigut Beis Daf Yud Gimel, are bothered by Rashi's question, and they note that the verse Vakemoises haMishkan Kemishpatoi, that you should erect the Mishkan according to its laws, it's written after we describe where to put the beams of the walls of the Mishkan. Then the Yerushalmi asks, V'chiyesh mishpot la'itzim, what do you mean you should put the Mishkan according to its laws? Is there laws to wood? Yerushalmi answers that there is no laws to the wood itself, meaning we know what kind of wood it has to be, but the laws is in regards to the positioning of the beams of the wood. Meaning, Elo eze keresh zocho linosem betzofoin, it means to say that the beam that was in the north, linosem betzofoin, you should be put in the north. Bedorim, any beam that was in the south, linosem bedorim, should be put in the south. Meaning, in the same way that you put originally the beams, that's the way that you have to continue putting the beams all the time. Meaning, even after they dismantled the Mishkan to move to a different place, nonetheless, when you rebuilt the tabernacle, you had to make sure that the beam that was in its original position continues always to be in that position, that they are not moved to a different place. The Chasam Sofer is bothered by the continuation of the Pasuk, meaning that if the Pasuk means to say that you should erect the Mishkan according to its rule, meaning you should put the beam always in the same place, even though you took it apart and rebuilt it, then what does it mean, Asher hereiso bahar, like the rule you have seen on the mountain? If Moshe Rabbeinu saw on the mountain, he only saw the tabernacle built one time. He didn't see the tabernacle taken apart and rebuilt. He would only see it one time. Then by looking at it, he would know if the beam that was in the north stayed in the north and the beam that was in the south stayed in the south. Then what is the meaning of the continuation? It should just say that you should erect the Mishkan Kemishpatoi according to its rule, and then I would understand that you should make it exactly in the same position as it was. What is the added Asher areiso ba'ar that I showed you on the mountain? What does that have to do, if anything, in regards to the positioning of the beam? Plus, the Chasam Sofer asks, logic would dictate that we would do exactly the opposite, meaning that since we see in Masechet Sukkah, Daf Nun Hei, Amud Beis 55b, where there the Gemara is discussing the service of Sukkot, the service of the sacrifices of the bulls. And the Gemara there says that the Kohen that brought the offering one day, he could not bring the offering the next day, because we want everybody to be able to participate equally in the mitzvah, then logic would dictate that we should do quite the opposite and we should rotate the beams all the time. That the beam that was in the north this time, next time will be in the south. The beam that was in the south should be in the north because we want to afford equal opportunity to each beam. In the same way that we tell that the Kohen that did the avodah today, did the service today, cannot do it tomorrow because we want to give equal opportunity to the Kohanim, so too we should give equal opportunity to the beams that they should be in the preferential place in different times. As a simple interpretation, we could give the answer to the question of the Chasam Sofer, what is the meaning by the conclusion of the verse Atcher Areiso Behar, that you saw on the mountain? We could say that this is referring to what is written in chapter 19, verse number 24. There the verse says, Leich reit, go down and warn the people that they should not come close to the mountain. Ve'aliso, you should come up. Ato you, ve'aharon imcho, and aharon with you. Ve'akoyhanim, and the koyhanim, ve'ahom, and the nation. Rashi says, I would have thought that everybody should come up together. Rashi answers, Emor ma'ato ato mechitzal atzmoch, that you go up by yourself. Ve'aharon mechitzal atzmoy, aharon goes up to a point. Va'kohanim mechitzal atzmoy, and the kohanim go up to a point. Meaning that each person from the Jewish people have their own position where they have to be and to what point they could come close to Hashem. So we see that even though we are the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, nonetheless, Hashem put borders on what each person could achieve and where each person could go. That we have mitzvahs that are specific to Kohanim, which a regular Jew can do. We have mitzvahs that are specific to Levim, which also a regular Jew can't do. And each person has his tafkid, his mission in this world that he needs to accomplish, which only he can accomplish and another person cannot accomplish. And we see that when Korach wanted to change his status and become a Kohen, because he complained that everybody is holy, as it's written in Bamidbar chapter 16, verse number 3. Because of that, Hashem made the earth open its mouth and Korach got killed. Therefore, we could see from what happened in Sinai that each one has his own position. That is what is meant by this pasuk, that you should put the beams according to its position, meaning the northern beam should stay in the north and the southern beam should stay in the south, exactly like it was in the mountain. When you were in the mountain before the Ten Commandments, each person had its own position and could go to the position of the other person. So too, the beam that is in this position cannot be placed in the position of the other beam. Has to be exactly in the place that it is at. The Chasam Sofer answers this question by saying that there is a huge difference between us here in this world and what happens in the world above. Meaning, in this world, each person is required to strive always to try to get the Kedusha, to get holiness in any way that he can. And he always has to strive to move to different places, to absorb the experience and the Kedusha in different places. But in the world to come, there the Malach, the angels, are always in one place. And he brings the Medrash Rabbe, Parsha Nun, Simen Beis, that says that Ein Malach Echot Oise Shtei Shlichos, that one angel doesn't do two different messages, meaning that the angel that does one thing, he only does that one thing, because there is no strive to get to a higher place anymore. Only here you could strive and you could try and your actions will bring you to a higher place. But in heaven, whatever you achieve there, that is where you are. And since all the works of the Mishkan were predetermined in heaven, because as it's written in chapter 15, verse number 17, Mikdash Hashem, that the sanctuary of Hashem, Koinu Yodecho, were done by your hand, meaning Hashem did the Mishkan himself. And the Yerushalmi in Brachas, Perik Dalet, Halacha Hey, writes down that we learn from that, Shemikdash Melamato, that the Beis Hamikdash, the holiness here, Mechuvn, Keneged Mikdash Lamala, it's exactly like the Mikdash in heaven. That means that in heaven we know that the beams would not be changed from one position to the other. Therefore, since Hashem wants us to make the Mikdash here like the Mikdash in heaven, therefore Hashem said that we should not move the beams from one side to the other. And that is what the conclusion of the pasuk says, that we should do the Mikdash kamishpatoi according to its rule, that you should not move from one corner to the other, because I want you to do it in the same way asher ha'reisa bahar, that I showed you on the mountain, meaning the Mishkan that I showed you in heaven. And clearly the Mishkan that I showed you in heaven, the beam that was in the north always is going to stay in the north, and the beam that was in the south is always going to stay in the south, because in heaven there is no strife to get to a better location, and there is no strife to change the position of somebody else. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu understood that the law is that the beam that was in the north has to stay in the north, and the beam that was in the south has to stay in the south. Sefer Shemeroj wants to explain this Chasam Sofer in a different way, and to do that he starts with what is written in Parshas Baloischa in Bamidbar chapter 8, verse number 3. There the verse says that Hashem told Moshe, saying, speak to Aharon and say to him, when you bring up the lamps, meaning when you kindle the menorah, towards the face of the menorah should the seven lamps cast light. And then in verse number 3 says, Vayas kein Aharon, Aharon did so, El mul plei menorah el noroseo, towards the face of the menorah he kindled his lamp. Kashet siva Hashem as Moshe, as Hashem has commanded Moshe Rabbeinu. Rashi is bothered. Clearly Aharon is going to do so. Why does the Torah need to tell me that? Rashi says, Lahagit shvoche shel Aharon, to tell you the praise of Aharon, shelo yishino, that he did not deviate, he did do it in a different way. All the Mefarshim are bothered, what does it mean that Aharon did not deviate? Clearly we know if Hashem tells something Aharon should do, that he would not do it differently. The Ramban says that it's telling the praise of Aharon that even though technically when Hashem said Dabar al Aharon, speak to Aharon that he should kindle, it doesn't mean necessarily Aharon. It means to say that the Kohanim should light the menorah. Aharon did not deviate, that since he heard Hashem say Dabar al Aharon, speak to Aharon, all the 40 years of the desert, Aharon himself is the one that lit the menorah, and not once he delegated this job to another Kohen. He himself did the menorah. The Chasam Sofer is bothered by the question, what is the big deal that Aharon would do the avoider? Clearly, all the Kohanim were Moiser Nefesh, had self-sacrifice to do the service of the temple, so much so that in later times they had to make a lottery because so many Kohanim wanted to make the service. Then clearly Aharon would light the candles of the menorah. Then what is the praise of Aharon that he did not deviate? The Chasam Sofer says that technically there is another job that is done at the same time, and that is the bringing the incense, the ketores. But we have the rule that the Kohen that was doing the candles, he couldn't bring the incense because they were done simultaneously at the same time. Then it's impossible if you are doing the menorah, the kindling of the candles, then you cannot do the incense. And we know that the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Chavav, Amud Aleph 26a, writes down that they used to always ask the Chadashim Laktoires, that only new Kohanim should come do Ktoires, do the incense. And the reason why they would announce that only the new Kohanim should do the incense is because they never allowed a Kohen to do the incense twice. Because since by doing the incense, you get this special blessing that you become wealthy, then the Kohanim wanted that everybody should become wealthy. Therefore, every time a new guy would do the incense, they wouldn't let a person do the incense twice. And the Chasam Sofer says that even though in regards to the Ketores, it's written in Parshas Tetzaveh, chapter 30 of Shmos, verse number 7, Vehiktir Olav Aharon, Ketores Samim, that Aharon should kindle on it the spices of incense, which means that he should put on the altar the incense, and there it's written that Aharon should do too, and then theoretically then we have both commandments that is written that Aharon should do. Nonetheless, Aharon preferred to light the menorah, because the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Chav Gimel Amud Beis 23b writes down, Omar Ravuna says, Harogil Bener, somebody who is habitual in lighting the candles, and there is referring to the candles of Shabbos and candles of Hanukkah, then Haverlei Bonim Talmidei Chachamim is going to have children who are Talmidei Chachamim, who are Torah scholars, who are going to maintain Torah learning. Therefore, Aharon had two choices. He had the choice to light the menorah, and he had the choice to burn the incense. Nonetheless, he decided to light the menorah because he wanted to have that his children should be Torah scholars. As it's written, Toivli Toiras Picha, that it's better to have the Torah of your mouth, Me'alfe Zav Ochesev, than thousands of gold and silver. Therefore, Aharon HaKohen chose that he will light the menorah. And even though theoretically Aharon could have burnt the incense one time and then he would have gotten wealthy, nonetheless, it's teaching the praise of Aharon that all the 40 years of the desert he did not leave from lighting the menorah and he did not go to burn the incense, and that is his praise. That is how the Chasam Sefer explains that pasuk. Sefer Shemeroish asks, why didn't Aharon at least once burn the incense in order for him to become wealthy? Because since we know that it's written in Yuma, Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph 18a, where there the Gemara is analyzing what is written in Vayikra chapter 21, verse number 10, the Gemara says, it's written, Vakoyen Hagodol Me'echov, the Kohen who is exalted above his brethren. The Gemara says, Shei Godol Me'echov, that the Kohen Godol has to be exalted over his brothers, Bekoyach, with strength, Benoi, in beauty, Bechachma, with wisdom, Ive Oysher, and wealth. And the Gemara that continues, that Acherim Omrim, others say, Menayin Shem Einloi, that if the Kohen himself does not possess any wealth, She'echav Akoyhanim Megadin Oysoi, that the brothers of Akoyhanim are required to make him wealthy. And we learn from the Pasuk, Vakoyin HaGodol, the Kohen that becomes exalted, Me'echav, from their brethren, meaning that the brethren gives them wealth. Gadleyu Mishalechav, if necessary, make sure that he becomes wealthy from his brothers, meaning that the brothers, the Kohanim, give wealth to the Kohen Gadol in order to make him wealthy. Then we see that wealth is a desirable quality in regards to a Kohen Gadol. Then the question is, if that is true, why didn't Aharon at least bring the incense once in order for him to become wealthy, since wealth is a desirable quality? Why did he, in fact, do all the 40 years the menorah and not once do the ketores? He should have done at least once the ketores in order for him to become wealthy. Sefer Shemeroish answers this question based on the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Chavav Amud Aleph, where there the Gemara is discussing the ketores, the incense. The Gemara says, the Tana we learned in the Braisa, Me'olam lo yishana adam ba, that never a person repeated it, meaning offered incense more than once. My Tama was the reason, Om Rab Chanina. Rab Chanina says, B'pnei Shem Hasheres, because the incense makes you wealthy. Omer Rapapa Labaya, Rapapa asks Abaya, my Tama, why does incense make you wealthier than anything else? Ilema, if you will tell me that the reason is because the verse in Devarim chapter 33, verse number 10 says, Yoru Mishpotecho le Yaakov, that the tribe of Levite will teach you ordinances to Jacob, Veserascho le Israel, and your Torah to Israel. And then the verse says, Yosimi ketora ba'apecho, they'll place incense in your presence, v'chol la'mizbechecho, and burnt offering on your altar. And then right afterwards it says, Borich Hashem cheloi, that Hashem will bless his resources, ifoel yod of tirza, and will favor the work of his hands, meaning that Hashem will bless his hands. And the verse says that they will put ketoire, incense, in front of Hashem, then Hashem will bless the wealth. Then if that is true, It's written on the verse, the V'cholil HaMizbechecho, that you burnt offering on your Mizbeach, and after that it's written that Hashem is going to bless your resources and the work of your hand. That means that not only Ketores makes you wealthy, theoretically, the oil offering, the lavation offering, which is the burnt offering, should also make you wealthy. The Mora says that Abaye answers, HaShchicha, the oil is frequent, V'halo Shchicha, and the Ketores is not frequent. Rashi explains in an interesting way, and Rashi says that it's logical to say that when Hashem is blessing the wealth, Hashem is blessing the wealth for something that is not kama, something that is not frequent. Because since anybody could bring an elevation offering, and if the blessing is going to be that you get wealthy by the elevation offering, then it is going to come out that everybody will be wealthy. And we know that not everybody deserves wealth. Therefore, it's obvious that when Hashem gives the blessing of wealth, it is only on the incense, which is infrequent, than the burnt offering, the elevation offering, which is frequent. Tosfos doesn't like this idea, because Tosfos is bothered, so what? Everybody will become wealthy. The verse clearly says that when you bring the burnt offering, you'll become wealthy, and not only that, the blessing of wealth is written right next to the burnt offering and not next to the incense. Therefore, Tosfos explains that the argument of Rav Papa to Abaye was, in that case, let them make a lottery also for the elevation offerings. Because since the elevation offerings also make you wealthy, why don't you make a lottery for the elevation offerings also? And on that, the Gemara answers that since the elevation offering is frequent, there was no need to make a lottery. But since the Ketores is infrequent, therefore it needed to make a lottery. But according to Tosfos, both the elevation offering and the incense made you wealthy. Sefer Berachas HaZevach asks a huge question on Tosfos. He says that according to Tosfos, that both the elevation offering and the incense make you wealthy, then why was it necessary that the rabbis make a special lottery, Chadoshim Liktoires, that only new Kohanim come and join the lottery for the incense? And the reason we say that is because the incense makes you wealthy, but the Kohanim could have become wealthy anyways by bringing elevation offerings. Then what's so special about the incense that only new Kohanim should do the incense? They could allow any Kohen to bring the incense, since there was always a way for the Kohanim to become wealthy by bringing an elevation offering. Then what's the big deal about bringing the incense? And Sefer Berachas HaZevach doesn't have an answer to this question, and he says that this is a huge question. Sefer Shemeroish uses this Chasam Sofer that we mentioned previously, that the Chasam Sofer asked a question regarding the beams. Why can't we change the beams? We see specifically regarding the bulls of Sukkot that whoever brought the bulls one day, he didn't bring the other day. That means that we rotated the persons making the bulls. If that is so, then why don't we rotate the beams? And the Chasam Sofer answers that Adam Sharni, that a person is different, and we explained previously what it means. But Sefer Shemeroish now explains that it has a deeper meaning. Meaning that we know that a man, when he makes a mitzvah, when the mitzvah is new, then the person is filled with excitement, he's filled with simcha, he's filled with enthusiasm, and he does it very meticulously, and he does it without any mistakes, and he prepares himself to make that mitzvah. But unfortunately, the more the person gets used to make that mitzvah, the less the mitzvah becomes important in front of him. For example, the first time you put tefillin on, that time was very exciting, and you probably watched your arm to see when the lines are going to go out of the tefillin. But after many years of putting tefillin, unfortunately, we don't have such a great excitement and such a great kavana and such a great enthusiasm for the mitzvah of putting tefillin. And as an additional proof, Sefer Shemeroish brings the fact that the rabbis instituted when you make the mitzvah the first time, you should make the bracha shehechiyanu vekimanu V'egiyanu lazman hazeh. Blessed Hashem made us live and maintained us and made us reach this time. And this is done when you eat a first fruit of the season, because then your simcha is great, your happiness is great. When you see a mitzvah for the first time, for example, you see the Chanukah candles, or you light the Chanukah candles for the first time, you make the bracha she'achiyanu. But the second time and the third time, even though you have great enthusiasm for the simcha, but since it's not as new anymore, it's not as exciting, then you don't make this bracha anymore. Therefore, Sefer Shem HaRosh says that in truth, the ketores, the incense, and also the elevation offering, the oila, both of them make a person wealthy. But one of the conditions that is required to make the person wealthy is only if you are doing it with enthusiasm, doing it besimcha, doing it with the proper intent. Therefore, the rabbis understood that something that is very common, it is very hard to get that proper intent. And something that you do all the time, it is very hard to get the proper simcha in it. Therefore, the rabbis instituted that only new people will do the ketores. Only new people will do the incense. And the rabbis wanted to limit the access of a kohen to burn the incense. Since the incense is uncommon, and the incense comes from public funds, and you cannot donate the incense to be brought in the morning at night, meaning you can't do it by yourself. Therefore, the rabbis tried to limit the accessibility to that mitzvah. Like that, the rabbis knew that the person that is going to do the mitzvah, that person will know that this is the unique time, the only time in his lifetime that this mitzvah will come to him. Then this person, when he does this mitzvah, will do it with a great enthusiasm, great zeal, great simcha, and great kavana. Therefore, that mitzvah of ketores made a person wealthy. But since the elevation offering, every person could donate the elevation offering, then the rabbis could not dictate who is going to do the elevation offerings, because anybody could donate. And the rabbis understood that true, if you do the elevation offering with the proper kavana and the proper intent and the proper simcha and enthusiasm, then you will become wealthy from the elevation offering. But since it's something that is common, it is very hard to get that feeling, and it's very hard to get that level of enthusiasm. Therefore, the rabbis said that only new kohanim should come do the ketores, because the ketores makes you wealthy. You're going to ask, the pasuk writes down that the burnt offering also makes you wealthy, but the Gemara's answer is hashchicha v'hol hashchicha. The elevation offering is very common, and therefore it's very hard to get the proper intent, and therefore, true, if you do it in the proper intent, as the verse says, you will get wealthy. But since it's hard to do it in the proper intent, then normally the person who did the elevation offering did not get wealthy. But the ketores, since the rabbis instituted that only new kohanim will do the ketores, and that will be a mitzvah that you do it once in a lifetime, then the rabbis knew that the kohen that is about to do the ketores is going to do it with great kavana, great simcha, and great enthusiasm, and because of that, the ketores made you wealthy. According to this, Sefer Shem HaRosh explains the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Lamed Ches Omed Aleph 38a. There the Gemara there is explaining those craftsmen that used to be in charge of different things on the temple. The Gemara there says, Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbi says, that Beis Aftinas, the house of Aftinas, they were the experts in making the incense. And they didn't want to teach anybody how to make the incense. This was a family secret. The rabbis decided to bring craftsmen, experts from Alexandria in Egypt, and they figured out how to mix the incense exactly like the people from Beis Aftinas, but they didn't know how to make the smoke go up like the people from Beis Aftinas. Meaning, the Gemara says that from Beis Aftinas, the smoke went up like a column, and then it hit the ceiling, and after it hit the ceiling, then it filled up the whole room with the smell of incense. But the people from Alexandria of Egypt, they were able to make that only the smell should go around the holies, but it shouldn't go up like a column. The rabbis said that the verse says in Mishle, chapter 16, verse number 4, Kol poi Hashem lemaneu, everything Hashem created, He created for His sake. Then the rabbis decided that they're going to bring back the people from Beis Aftinas, because that is more honorable. The Gemara continues and says that they didn't want to come back until the rabbis promised them a huge raise, and after the raise, they came back. But nonetheless, we see that the rabbis decided that they're going to take Beis Aftinas because Beis Aftinas smoke rises up like a column. The problem is that what difference does it make how the smoke rises or the smoke dissipates all around? The fact is that even according to Beis Aftinas, the house of Aftinas, after the smoke hit the ceiling, then it went around and filled up the room with the incense smell. And by the people of Alexandria of Egypt, the room was also filled with the incense smell. Then what difference does it make if it goes up like a column or doesn't go up like a column? The important thing is that the room is filled with incense. Then what was so important and so special that the rabbis decided that the fact that it goes up like a column, it's worth the extra money? And Sefer Shemirosh explains that the difference is that since we mentioned that the ketores, the incense, makes a person wealthy, then there's a danger that the Kohen coming in to do the service, even though he is going to have the proper intent and the proper kavana, nonetheless, since he knows that the fact that he's doing the ketores will make him wealthy, he may also have the intent to become wealthy, because he knows that by doing this properly, he'll become wealthy. Then he may mix the intent of doing the ketores, the incense, properly for Hashem, with the subliminal intent of him becoming wealthy. Therefore, the rabbis wanted to make sure that the incense, when it's burnt, goes straight up like a column. Because like that, when the Kohen is burning the incense, the Kohen will look at the column and the Kohen will understand that it will only work if he has totally intent that the incense should go up for Hashem. And from the fact that he sees that after it goes up like a column and when it hits the ceiling, then it comes down and fills up the house with incense, then the Kohen understand that only after it hits the ceiling, only after his ketores goes up for Hashem, then it will fill his house, then it will fill and bring him wealth. But the kavana has to be that you do it strictly for Hashem. And because of this important idea that the Kohen should see that he has to do it for Hashem and not to become wealthy, therefore the rabbi saw that even if it cost him more money to bring back Beis Aftinas, but that idea that the Kohen will understand that the mitzvah will only work properly and the wealth will only come properly when he does it only for Hashem, and after it's received by Hashem, then Hashem gives you the benefits of it, which is becoming wealthy. Therefore, the rabbis reinstated the Beis Aftinas even at a higher price. According to this, Sefer Shemeroy says, now we understand why Aharon didn't have to do the ketores, the incense, even once. Because since the Aharon knew that he could bring an elevation offering, and when he brings an elevation offering, he will also get wealthy. And since Aharon was in such a high level that even though he did the menorah so many years, nonetheless, his enthusiasm for lighting the menorah, his simcha for fulfilling Hashem's mitzvah was so great that he did it totally and exclusively towards Hashem, even after 40 years of doing the same mitzvah over and over again. Therefore, he understood that if he wants to become wealthy, he doesn't need to do the incense to become wealthy. He could go and bring an elevation offering. And even though normal people, when they bring the elevation offering, it is very hard for them to concentrate and to have that happiness as a new mitzvah because it's so common. But since Aharon was in such high level, he was able to have that kavana and that simcha, that enthusiasm, even when he brought an elevation offering. Therefore, he knew that he could get wealthy via the elevation offering, and therefore he did not want to give up even one day of lighting the candles of the menorah, because since he knows that whoever is habitual in candle lighting, then he gets Torah's colors as children. Therefore, he wanted to get Torah's colors as children, and the fact that he could bring the elevation offering to get wealthy, therefore he did not bother by bringing the incense, because the wealth could come via the elevation offering that he will bring with the great enthusiasm that he always had for the mitzvahs of Hashem. As a side note, I did not understand the comment of the Chasam Sofer and the question of Sefer Shemeroish of why Aharon HaKohen didn't at least do once the ketores, the incense, in order for him to become wealthy, because we know that based on what's written in Parshas Achrei Mois, that the service of Yom Kippur has to be done entirely by the Kohen Gadol, by the high priest, then Aharon, by doing the service of Yom Kippur, he automatically had to do the incense service. Because since the incense is part of the service of every day, and Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol did the service of that day, therefore the Kohen Gadol would have to do the incense service automatically. And true that in normal days, the Kohen that did the incense service could not light the menorah and vice versa, but on Yom Kippur, since the Kohen Gadol is required to do the complete service, then the Kohen Gadol lit the menorah and also did the incense. Therefore, Aharon didn't have to worry about becoming wealthy and doing the ketores, because he knew that on Yom Kippur he will do the complete service and that would make him wealthy. Therefore, he didn't want to relinquish lighting the candles every day. But going back to our topic, according to this, Sefer Shemeroish explains that we could now interpret the verse that says Vakimoiso as a Mishkan, Kemishpatoi, that you should erect the Mishkan according to its manner, Ashareisa Bahar, that was shown on the mountain. It means to say the following. Since we know that the commandment to build the Mishkan was done on the day after Yom Kippur, after Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain, but yet the idea of erecting the Mishkan was done only on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, or 8 days before Moshe Rabbeinu started to erect the Mishkan, then you may have thought that since there was a time lapse between the commandment and the erection, that people won't have the same kavana and the same intent and the same happiness by building the Mishkan. And also you may think that any time they will take apart and rebuild the Mishkan, since it's going to become a routine, that they won't be able to do it with the same enthusiasm, with the same simcha, and with the same intent. Therefore, the Torah is warning you that you should do it in the same way that you did it on the mountain. And this is referring what is written on the mountain in chapter 19 of Shmos, verse number 1. It's written that in the third month after the Jewish people left Egypt, Bayoim Hazeh, in this day, Bo Midbar Sinai, they came to Sinai, and then we received the Torah. And Rashi asks, why is it written in this day? It should be written in that day. And Rashi answers that it is referring to that every day that we get Torah, we should view it as this day, as we just received it, as the Torah is new. That's why it's written by Yom Hazeh, in this day. So too, when you erect the Mishkan, you should always view it as this is the new mitzvah, as this day you receive the mitzvah of erecting the Mishkan. And because of that, since we have to view it as that day you received this mitzvah, therefore the Yerushalmi says that the beam that was in the south has to remain in the south, and the beam that was in the north has to remain the north, because it has to show you it is exactly like the day that you first put it up. So in the same way that you would not change the first day because you put certain beams in the south and you put certain beams on the north, so too, since every time you put it up again has to be as you put it the first time, therefore you have to do it exactly like the first time. Before we finish this shiur, I wanted to say a couple things that we learned from this Yerushalmi, that the beam that was in the south stays in the south, and the beam that was in the north stays in the north. First, the Magen Avraham in Simon Ches, Sifkot and Vav, brings down that the Shlo used to put on his talus a meshi silk on the top, like a Torah that we do nowadays, in order that the tzitzes that were in the front should not go to the back, and the tzitzes in the back should not go to the front. And the reason he used to do that was based on this Yerushalmi, that this Yerushalmi says that the beam that was in the north should stay in the north, and the beam that was in the south should stay in the south. Therefore, the tzitzes that always, when you pray, is in front of you, should not now go to the back of you. Even though he concludes and says that the Arizal was not makpid on that, but nonetheless, he brings the idea of the Shlo, that the Shlo made sure to do this. Also, the Elie Rabbe in Simen Tov Reish Lamed brings down that the Marash used to label his sukkah Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, and he used to always put the same planks, the same walls that was 1 year in that site, in the same site next year, because of this idea that the beam that was in the right should not go to the left, and therefore he made sure to label it and make sure that he puts the next year in the same position where it was originally in order to fulfill this idea. Another interesting shala is brought down by Shalos HaTshuvos Beis She'orim Orachaim Siman Nun Hei in regards to a besmedrish where they wanted to change the seats, meaning that the seats were going north to south and they wanted to put the seats east to west, and he uses this Yerushalmi to say that you're not allowed to do that. And he passes l'alocha that you can't do it based on this Yerushalmi, that you can't change the beams from the right and to the left. The same thing, you can't change the seats of the synagogue facing east, and all of a sudden doing them facing north or south. You can do that based on this Yerushalmi. And the Beis She'orim in Chelek Orachaim Simen Samach uses also this Yerushalmi to resolve the issue if, when you rebuild a synagogue, you require to remove the old bricks from the old synagogue and put it in the new synagogue, or you could put new bricks. Meaning, you have to put the same bricks that you took out from the northern wall, put it in the northern wall and the southern wall to the southern wall, or you may use new bricks. Another interesting idea is brought down by Shalos HaTshuvos Divrei Chaim Chelek Aleph Simen Nun Ches, where there it's talking about a new rabbi coming to town and you are taking away the honor of the original rabbi, and uses this Yerushalmi to say that we're not allowed to deduct from the honor of the original rabbi based on the idea that you're not allowed to have the beam from the south go to the north and the beam from the north going to the south. Meaning that if you're going to put a new rabbi now and he's going to sit in the rabbi's place, then automatically the old rabbi is going to have to move. And since you're not allowed to move the old rabbi, therefore you have no choice and you can't remove him. And the final example we are going to bring from the Darche Noyam Orachaim Simen Beis, where he is asked regarding changing the Tefillin Shel Rabbeinu Tam to Tefillin Shel Rashi. We know that in Tefillin Shel Rabbeinu Tam, the order of the parshas, of the parchments written inside the boxes, are different than Tefillin Shel Rashi. He asks somebody who has a Rabbeinu Tam and lost his Rashi, and he wants to change the Rabbeinu Tam to a Rashi by changing the order of his parshas, of the parchments in the Tefillin, in the boxes. He uses this Yerushalmi to argue that you shouldn't be able to do that because the beam that was on the right side has to be put again in the right side. So too, the parsha that was in the right side was in that position, should always be in that position, and you should not change it or move it. There are many other applications to this Yerushalmi. I brought a few examples, but from here we could see how great our Torah is. And Hashem Yisboch should help that we should increase our Torah learning, learning with enthusiasm, then we'll merit to have Mashiach come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, b'mehero b'yomeinu, Amen.